We are just nearing the end of the book of Hebrews. No guarantee when we're going to end, but we're on that last chapter. Chapter 13 introduced verse 7 last week. We'll lap back a little bit in the preceding verses that this author, anonymous guy, wrote. He gave a number of singular admonitions that kind of stand alone and by themselves. And that's from the actual Greek grammar that is used in here. So I read in the commentaries anyway. When we come down to verse 7, it seems like there's now back to a theme that he's bringing in. Verse 5, I'm going to pick that up and move forward. Let your character be free from the love of money. Verse 1, love the brethren. Verse 2, love the strangers. Verse 4, love your spouse in that sense. It's not worded that way, but it certainly is implied. Verse 5, no love of money. Okay, so there's a definite negative that comes in there. And I think it's right to always put the thought in there that one that loves money is not always the rich. Right? I mean, you can be as poor and still have what this says don't have. So it's talking to each one to put a pulse check on and don't go there. And the reason, he says, because God has taken care of you. Verse 5. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. And we looked up the scriptures for 5 and 6 last week. So that we may confidently say, quoting Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is my helper, the one called alongside to help, that paraclete. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Fear that can come, it'll come at the oddest times, and sometimes the most difficult times. We had something happen here this last week that can bring a quivering heart on pretty quick. Had some guys come here and drop some trees for the power company that had died, and they were taking a break down here afterward, and one of the guys outside the truck smoking saw two deer, which there are these nuisance deer that are here. Okay, I'll just put it that way. And all of a sudden, they got real agitated. And he looked up, and a cougar ran just on the other side of the fence right beyond that parking lot back there. Okay, we got animals. We have little kids. Little kids on bicycles, and you know what I'm saying. It's like, a cougar doesn't care too much, you know? Okay, so now what do we do? Accompany my kids every time they go down to feed the pigs or horses. Accompany my kids every time they ride a bicycle or, you know what I'm saying? The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid, even in this. Well, see, in verse 5, it has to do with not being able to make it financially. So there's this urge to go out and try to make it happen because of a love of money, the need for more. But it's the Lord that says, I will never desert you. Said that in the book of Deuteronomy. And because he has said that, and because he is God and able, by the way, one of the Psalms says that he's the owner of the cattle on 1,000 hills. Right? You don't need to win the lottery. It's going to be okay. In fact, you won't win the lottery. He himself has said, and so we may take confidence in that, I will never desert you. Thank you, Lord. The Lord is my helper. What shall man do to me? That brings another aspect in. And we'll get into that a bit more here today, especially in the next hour in the book of Acts. What can man do to me? Well, the most he can do is kill me. Might imprison me, might pick on me, do various things to hurt me because of my faith in Jesus. But what's beyond that? Well, I get to see the Lord God, my Creator, my Father. I get to have that reunion with those that have already gone beyond. What can man do to me? What's the worst case scenario? Heaven. Huh. Sounds kind of like a win-win situation, right? And that is what is brought into that context of verse 6. And then as he makes a transition into verse 7 and following, there he is making some statements here, I hope to enlarge like it is intended to enlarge. Not saying more than he is saying, but bringing in what he is meaning. So verse 7, remember those who led you, those who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result or the end of their life, the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. This is huge. Now, how I introduced this last week, we'll start there today. This is not the people of Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, those are the faith heroes, we like to call them, from their Old Testament. Yes, they lived by faith and died by faith. These are the people you have touched. You have eaten with, you have listened to them as they've taught. Consider those, remember those, bring them back to mind. Those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, that becomes very, very obvious. These are people in my history and your history, since the application is for us as well, who have led the right direction. Not the skewed direction. Considering the end of their life, the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Here's some thoughts. The end of their life, they lived it by faith, they died in faith, they have no regrets. Consider it. Imitate their faith. That is the Greek word. I went searching after this one because I was curious. Mimos, from which we get our English word mimic. Okay, let's follow that through a little bit. Little children's game of mimicking somebody, you know, that can get so stinking irritating. Because they're paying attention to every little thing that you do, and they imitate you. And after a while, at least with me, you got to knock this off here. We'll take it the next step further. They're watching when it's not a game, and they're mimicking what we do. Parents and siblings, they're becoming what we are, showing them. Take it the next level. They are imitating those that they are, their resource people, their examples around them. Whether it is neighbors, other family members, whatever. And that gives a real good reason to pray for your kids heartily. One of the prayers, God, please don't let them follow my bad example. Number two. Let them be able to weigh out what is right and what is wrong. You talk about your kids, you know, being sucked in by the wrong people in that drug world. Ah, yeah, pray them through that. Pray them out of that mess, for sure. Well, this is using that same word in a positive way. Very positive way. Consider your leaders. Okay, what can I think back about Pastor Sam Post, that I've mentioned here so many times over the years. Sam Post, you will never ever see his name in print. I am very, very certain. And you've only heard his name from me. You will never hear it probably from any other source. Pastor Sam Post, that at the end of his simple sermons, simple, you know, wonderful, deep to a certain extent, but yet kept it really simple. He was known to say, put a word in for Jesus wherever you go. What matters in life? A friend of mine was in a checkout line at a store in Reading. Ahead of him by two people was Pastor Sam Post. Didn't know that the other person was there. Pastor Sam Post, with his huge old smile, gave the clerk, you know, the money, got the change back, and just said, Jesus loves you. The follow through. He's doing what he advised. How many times have I not given that, whether it's words or attitude? You know, I've been God, help me to follow that kind of an example. It's not the other stuff. They get the bad attitude all the time. You know, they get the world's way all the time. This is a different one. Anyway, consider their example. Imitate their faith. Their faith is what they believe and how they apply what they believe. So we have to consider, okay, here's a guy that lives in the real world also, just like me. And got stupid people around him just like me. And are not seemingly affected. Really? Are they immune to stupidity? No, generally not. Generally, they've learned some patience. They've learned some wisdom, how to deal with stupidity. We'll just leave it in general right there. You can apply it however you want. You know what I'm saying? How can I imitate their faith? Okay. Who am I thinking of? Well, I've got a number of people who have led me over the years. Some of those don't even know that they have led me. And they're living their life. They have come to the end of their life. And yeah, it's not been a perfect life. But you know what? On their life epitaph, they've represented the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a call to look for them, remember them, and follow after them. And the areas where they're off in the flesh, don't follow that. That's just being smart. But the area where they are having that God life, imitate, mimic it. Why is it that we think we need to come up with our own style and our own brand of everything? Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. If somebody has run the race well, follow it. You don't have to reinvent it, because you won't. Go likewise. Imitate, mimic. It is the word. Follow their example. Follow their lead. Though all those meanings are in there. Follow after and do what they have done. Well, guess what? They didn't invent it either. They were following somebody else. Okay, what is their faith? And how does it apply? It comes out in the next verse. Verse 8 is the standalone verse that if anybody knows anything out of the book of Hebrews, they know 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Where does that nest in the context? What is the starting place? What is the standard? What is this? The rock that it's built on? This faith of the leaders that have led you that I'm supposed to imitate? Jesus. Jesus Christ, and that foundation stone hasn't changed. God hasn't set the rules differently. It is still Jesus. It is Jesus that Peter went after. It is Jesus that Paul went after. The rest of the disciples went after. The next generation went after. Clear down to me today. It starts with faith in Jesus. And the application then is going to follow that. But I'm not sure that we're going to get that far. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. I want to chase some scriptures, and I'd like you to join me, but please just turn to the front of Hebrews. I want to show you that this author started with this, and this author is ending with this. In Hebrews chapter 1, pulling scriptures from the Old Testament, especially Psalm 102, we're going to go there. Verse 10, but thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth. I mean, how many times does the Bible have to say that before we believe that? Just very simple. Doesn't tell us how it happened, just that it did happen. It's not an accident over and over and over. You laid the foundation of the earth in the heavens, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest. There it comes. They will all become old as a garment, and as a mantle thou will roll them up as a garment. They will also be changed. We're done with this one. We got a new one coming. Verse 12, but thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. He starts with that, and this is about Jesus. And he ends with that, near the end of the book, the sameness of Jesus. Here he's quoting Psalm 102, but I want you to turn to Psalm 102. Let's look at this together. Probably David, though his name is not signed on it. Verse 24, I say, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. I've only done half of my days, Lord. And he's pleading with God for some kind of assistance to keep on living. Thy years, in comparison, are throughout all generations. Of old thou didst found the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Even they will perish, but thou dost endure. All of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing thou wilt change them, and they will be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. And Hebrews says that about Jesus. This is said about God. Let's put two and two together and come up with the right answer. Why can that be said about Jesus? Because in fact, he is God with the Father and with the Spirit. From the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, God in the plural, clear to the end of the book of Revelation, all the way through, you see, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are God. And he's not going to change. Okay. From there, turn to Malachi. Or if you can find Matthew, go left just at two pages. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 6, God giving his own testimony about him and his ways. This caught me off, not off guard, but with delight. For I, the Lord, Yahweh, do not change. Therefore you, O sons, and he's talking about Israel, O sons of Jacob, because I did not change, therefore you are not consumed. They deserve to be consumed. We deserve to be consumed. Because the Lord doesn't change, he will not revoke his covenant. He's a God of his word, absolutely a God of his covenant, and the new covenant that engulfed the old covenant. The old covenant led into it. He is not going to change it. Israel, I don't change, therefore you're not consumed, because you deserve it. You've earned it. I'm not changing. Oh, this gets even bigger as we move down through this Hebrews text. Let's go to just after the book of Hebrews, the book of James. By the way, James is also writing to the 12 tribes of Israel that are scattered abroad. James 1:1. Verse 17 of James 1, every good thing bestowed, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom, here it comes, with whom there is no shifting shadow, shadow of turning, variation. What does that mean? He's not changing the rules on us. He's not making it so this group, he really kind of likes them better. They have it a little easier than this group, man. And midstream, he doesn't change it. Our God does not change. We deserve to be consumed. But he continues to bestow good gifts on us. And you know what? Reminder, please. Every breath you've sucked into your lungs is a gift of God, according to this scripture. I loved what I read on the, somebody sent me a little article from the internet here a number of years ago. There is no God, said the man sucking air, as a gift from God. Huh. Okay. On to the right, the book of Jude, just before Revelation. Just kind of backing up this whole concept of no changing in God. Jude, last two verses of that one chapter, 24, 25, Jude does his great benediction, this dedication of life. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. And here it comes. Before all time and now and forever. He's the same God. And we are to glorify him, and he will be glorified for all time because he doesn't change. He is the same God today as he was yesterday, as he will be tomorrow. And so, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, the faith of those, verse 7, starts with, and he's been promoting that through this whole book, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no end until we see the Lord God of people coming up with new ideas about what Jesus is and what he really meant, etc. That's why it's so important when you're in a discussion with somebody about Jesus to define which Jesus. Clearly, we have been in conversation with people, specifically at the Oregon Country Fair, about Jesus. Oh, yeah, all agreeing, all loving, all la, 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 until we would use the word Jesus of Nazareth. No, not that one. They will not negotiate that. Jesus, and start describing who he is. Jesus, what he has done. Quoted Mr. Gandhi a couple of months ago upon my return from India, admiring some things about Jesus, but that his death paid for anybody's sin, Mr. Gandhi said, I will not accept that. You got a different Jesus, but he hasn't changed. The same Jesus, the one that was presented in the Old Testament, you're going to see in Acts 28 for those that are with us this morning, a little bit later, that the prophets talked about, that Moses talked about. And now here he is on the scene, well, as the book is being written and proclaimed, they were there at the time where the cross of Jesus took place. And now with us 2,000 years this side, same Jesus. But you got to figure out when you're in conversation with somebody which Jesus they are talking about. We're thinking about Jesus of Nazareth, that one, the Son of God, one with the Father, that did come here, born really into a human body. It was made for him, the Psalms tell us. It was made for him, that body. And that body perished on a cross, not because of his sin, but because of my sin. He took my sin on himself. That Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay?
There's two words that I've been looking at a lot lately in there, imbued and imputed.
Great words.
And, you know, when Jesus empowered the sacrifice and the covenant that his Father made, he imbued all of his vessels who were willing to accept this, and this is like dyeing a garment with a dye. With his righteousness. He like put that into us. And then he imputed us with a command, a holy command, to use this sacrifice and the power there in it to go out and preach the gospel to all creation with all our heart.
Okay, I would probably use the words a little differently, but I think I hear what you're saying.
Well,
we are commissioned to do that.
The two words again. Imputed is like giving authority, commanded.
Imputed,
yes.
Is placing into.
Yeah.
Christ's righteousness placed into me is an imputing.
Yes.
And from there, go and preach. There's the admonition.
Right. But what I'm trying to convey here is the act of being crucified, his blood, that has all of the requirements to reconcile us to God. Yes. And that's what I mean by being died, like being imputed or imbued with this. It's like becomes part of us.
Okay.
And then I'm just trying to stress that. Then he said, by his mouth, he commanded us to use this. And that's what I thought that meant when he said imputed. Like, now that you've felt my grace, you've been reconciled. Now go out and do this.
Okay. Moving that to the text of the context here, consider those who have led you and follow their example. Do what they have done in Christ. Certainly. What have they done? They've believed and they've been living it out and they have been proclaiming it. Where does it start? Right? What you're saying, the blood of Jesus. Right?
I'm going to fall back into the same thing. This is the same reason why it's so important that Elohim is always. And he became flesh, and his word didn't change.
Okay.
Always, this understanding of Elohim will always be an understanding that will always be used forever. Sorry.
Okay. We're almost at 11 o'clock. I'm going to start in, introduce what we'll talk about next week. There's so much here. There really, really is. When we start with a foundation stone, the next thing that these people are told to do, and we have to follow that admonition, that application also, do not be carried away by varied and strange teaching. That means foreign to this gospel. Do not be is a purposeful avoiding, turning away from, and leaving behind. In their case, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. There's some things we're going to chase down here. He is talking, first of all, in this context about their Judaism. That was still their way of going after God and somehow obtaining a righteous stand before God. He said, now that the new has come, it is Jesus. He is the sacrifice because he brings it right into verse 9, 10, as we follow through into 11, I think. We see that it is about the Lord Jesus. And those other things are distractions. They're not helpful to us. By application, we can bring in our Catholicism of this lady you were talking about, our Baptist religion, our whatever religion, if it's just the religion part of it and doesn't have Jesus in it. This is about the true relationship with the living God through the Lord Jesus, and there is no other way to stand. Do not be carried away. Well, isn't that an interesting thing? Somebody gets injured, they can't themselves get up and get help, so they are called, when 911 is called, the paramedics come, the gurney comes, and they are placed on the gurney and carried away to help. Don't you be doing that. Okay, now the idea here is to keep a check on what is coming into us through our ears, through our eyes, in our creative imagination, and check it out with the scripture, and if it doesn't line up, avoid that. It will be, in some cases, more than just a distraction. It will be the difference between life and death. For them, this conversation that comes in about foods, it's not talking about dietary laws. It's talking about the sacrifice that paid for them that they would eat. We'll talk about that more next week. That's just introduced here. For us, what is it that we have eaten of? It is the Lord Jesus, and he even described those words in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. He wasn't talking about eating his flesh and blood, but that eating is believing. Okay, anyway, I'm going further than I'd planned to go this morning with that. But here's the idea, an admonition. Avoid it. Avoid it. It is poison. It will undermine this about Jesus. It will fracture it. It will dilute it. It will turn into possibly what Galatians speaks of, another gospel. And it's not a gospel at all.
Exogenic antithesis. I'm sorry, but I'm just saying, it's like that's what we're talking about here, right? We're talking about what the scripture says, and we're talking about what men say.
Okay. God has given us truth and has held that truth and protected that truth from clear back. Moses spoke of these things. The prophets spoke of these things. The historians that wrote it down for us addressed it. It's there, spoke of these things. Don't get distracted by the other stuff, whatever that other stuff may be. It will rob you. It will rip you off, and then the other thing that's going to happen, you will be leading others as they mimic you. And where are they going? Consider the end result. Have they come up at the top of the ladder and it's leaning on the wrong building? Or with joy are they seeing Jesus as they step out of this body? Imitate their faith. But I also say, and this is giving it to us, set the pace for those that are watching you. David?
Verse 8 is the linchpin, the key verse in this whole paragraph, 1 to 14. It goes back and picks up verses 1 through 7, and it links it then to verse 9 on to 14. Mm-hmm. And it's key because it was a very early attempt to make Christianity the way, more like a sect, like the Sadducees or the Pharisees, and he's dealing with that right here. No, it's not an offshoot of Judaism. It is something different. It's based upon Christ, who is the same today, yesterday, and forever. That verse 8, is both a statement and an exhortation to us.
It's huge.
It is.
It gets, but it's not brand new right there. That's why we went back to Psalm 102. If we can go back earlier than that to see God does not change. It's the same. This is plan A. There is no plan B. This is what God has. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you that we can have that assurance, that confidence. And you've been through this book addressing confidence.